Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the great heroes of the Bible that we admire is the Apostle Peter. He was one of the 12 chosen apostles of our Lord. He was a dynamic and powerful leader of the early church. He had his flaws, to be sure, but to his credit, he never denied his flaws or covered them up, but used himself as an example of God's grace and God's mercy. But Peter, I think one of the things we all admire about him was he is a man of action. He always got involved, always was ready to witness, always ready to speak up, always ready to serve the Lord any way that he could. For instance, at Pentecost, he's the one who stood up and preached in front of all the people. Peter was a man of action, so it's not surprising that in his two letters, 1 and 2 Peter, he encourages us to be people of action as well. 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us who we are as God's people and who we can be with God's help. God's people are, number one, new people. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. In baptism, through the power of water and God's word, we have been born again. We are literally new people. Peter tells us that we are born again through the power of God's word, the Bible, the living and imperishable word of God. And of course, he quotes Jesus, who, talking to Nicodemus, said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 5. Jesus, talking with Nicodemus, says that anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of God must be born again of water and the Spirit. The message is clear. We are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit through the combination of water and God's word. That's what we call holy baptism. In baptism, God washes away all our sin, making us new people and giving us his Holy Spirit. And because of God's work in baptism, we are new people who live a new life. We are new people through the waters of baptism. What's that mean by a new life, though? Well, all of us are born with our old nature, our original nature. That old nature is sinful and selfish. That's the nature we are born with. Nobody teaches their children how to be self-centered and selfish. Now, we know how to do that from the day we are born. We don't have to take classes on it. In fact, as we grow up and mature, it comes as quite a shock to find out we're not the center of the universe. The earth does not revolve around us or our needs. We're all born naturally impatient and angry. Nobody teaches their two-year-old how to have a temper tantrum. They're born knowing how to do that. No parent tells their child, you call that a temper tantrum? That's not a temper tantrum. Let me show you how to really throw a temper tantrum. No, we don't need to do that. It's part of human nature. It's part of the sinful human nature, the old sinful self. But that's not who we are anymore in Christ. We are new people in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We're born again through water and the word, and we are new people. That old sinful nature is still a part of us, but by the help of the Holy Spirit, we can say no to the old self and yes to the new person we are in the Holy Spirit. Instead of being angry and throwing tantrums, we can know that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Instead of blowing our stack, we can be calm and cool and collected, patient with others, even when we are frustrated or disappointed. Instead of being self-centered and just plain selfish, thinking that we are the center of the universe, we know that the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. We can think about the needs of others and help them. Instead of going back to the ways of sinful nature, we are new people who live according to the Holy Spirit. Number two, not only are we new people, we know we are valuable people. When we talk about how valuable something is, how much something is worth, it's important to understand how we define value. No matter what our opinions might be, no matter what I think or you may think, something is worth as much as someone is willing to pay for it, right? How do you define how valuable something is? How much is someone willing to pay for it? That's how valuable it is, no more, no less.
Let's play a game. I'm going to show you some items that are the most expensive kinds of these items in the world. The most expensive items of that particular type. And I want you to guess how much these cost. Let's start with the world's most expensive hamburger. It's called the Golden Boy from the Netherlands. Wagyu beef, caviar, white truffles, all sorts of special ingredients. How much do you think this most expensive hamburger in the world would cost? You can have all of that for the low price of $6,000. How about this? This is the world's most expensive painting. It was sold in 2017. The name of it is Salvator Mundi by Leonardo da Vinci. How much do you think it was sold for? This painting was sold for $450 million. That's a big chunk of change right there. All right, one more. The world's most expensive yacht. It's called the Eclipse and includes all sorts of special features, including a disco hall, a mini submarine, and two helipads. I'm so glad it has two helipads because I don't know. I'm tired of going on boats where the person cheaps out and only has one helipad, right? You need at least two for a yacht to be a super yacht. This particular boat is valued at $1.5 billion. Those are some super expensive items, but those are not the most expensive prices ever paid. The most expensive price ever paid in all of history was the price Jesus Christ paid to save you from sin and death. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." God the Son became a human being in the person of Jesus Christ and paid the ultimate price to save you from sin. The price Jesus paid to save you was a lot more than $1.5 billion. And he didn't pay with gold or silver or check. He didn't pay it with cash or check. He didn't pay it with Visa or MasterCard. No, Jesus paid the price with his own precious blood shed on the cross. How do you determine something's value? You look at the price, right? What was someone willing to pay for it? It's not a matter of opinion. It's not what you think or I think that matters. It's objective fact. It's what somebody is willing to pay for it. By that same formula, we can decide how valuable a person is. How valuable are you? Well, Jesus paid the greatest price in all of history in order to save you. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You are not your own. You are bought at a price." And that price was a lot more than $1.5 billion. You were bought at the highest price in history, the blood of God Himself. Jesus Christ, God's own Son, shed his own precious blood in order to save you from sin and death. It is the greatest price paid in history. Nothing else even comes close. Nothing else ever will come close. It is the greatest price paid in history. Nothing in the universe is more valuable than you are, just objectively speaking. Never forget how valuable you are. Never forget the price Jesus paid to save you. Number three, God's people are immortal. Because we're born again, we are new people. We have been born again through water and the word. Peter makes the point, we're born again not by perishable seed, but by imperishable. All flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. 1 Peter 1:24-25. We are born again, not of perishable seed, but by imperishable seed, by the living and enduring word of God. God's word lasts forever. And because you have been born again by that same word, you will last forever as well. Everything in this world is temporary. Everything in this world will die away. The earth is dying. The sun is dying. The universe is dying. Everything in this universe is perishable except for three things. Three things last forever: God, God's word, and you. You have been born again by the power of the word of God, and so you are imperishable. You are no longer an ordinary human being. You are immortal. That's how 1 Corinthians 15 puts it. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. You have been made immortal through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our assurance, our proof that we too will be raised from the dead. Jesus was raised never to die again. We too will be raised with new bodies and live forever. You know, we all have problems, don't we? I know this week you've had some problems. Next week you're going to have some more problems. We all have problems we're dealing with. But the good news is, because you are immortal, you will outlive every one of your problems. Your problems are temporary, but you, through Jesus, you are immortal. You will live forever. 1,000 years from now, all your problems will be behind you. You'll be in heaven. Your problems will be gone. You will be living forever with the Lord in everlasting love, peace, and joy. You know what won't be there? Your problems. They will be long gone. They won't even be memories at that point. You know what else won't be there? Well, as Revelation 21 tells us, there'll be no more sin, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The old order of things has passed away. You will live forever with God in heaven. People of God are new people, valuable people, immortal. And number four, people of action. 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Since we have so many great and wonderful promises, what sort of people should we be? Well, since we have been delivered from the old sinful self, we're new people in the waters of baptism. Since Christ paid the highest price in history in order to save us, and since Christ rose from the dead to give us immortality, since we're going to live forever, what sort of people should we be? Peter says we should be people of action. We should not be like people of this world who spend most of their time just grumbling and complaining, whining about how unfair life is. Nor should we be like the rest of the world, sitting on the sidelines wondering, hey, when's the game going to start? No, we should be like Peter. More importantly, we should be like Jesus Christ, the ultimate man of action, who in 3 short years accomplished so much. The gospel writers couldn't fit everything he did into 4 different books about him. Jesus was a man of action who was always loving people, always helping people, being patient with people, being kind to people, always doing good. He was always there to help those who are in need. And that's what he asks us to do, to love one another even as he has loved us. Jesus commands to love, serve, and help other people the same way he did for us. To be doing good works, constantly doing good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Let your light shine so that people might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Prepare your minds for action. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.